governor lifted us to phase number 3, which means someday these masks have to go away. But it also means that we can invite more friends and family to church. So 11 o'clock, look around. You got some room to work with here. Look around, and then look around your brain and see who needs to be here. God's done some incredible things in the lives of people in this room this week. And so as we sing Our God is Greater, I know that for some of you that is just profound and legit and real in just a big way. So let me pray for you, a prayer of thanksgiving, but then let's pray for us as we worship together. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing in our midst, Lord. Thank you, especially this day, for physical healing, for bringing people back from what felt like an edge, Lord. I thank you for your provision, and then I thank you for your ongoing grace. Lord, I thank you for this group of people who've gathered. I pray, Lord, that we would worship you well. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's pray together. Keep acknowledging.
of a Savior. Holiness with human hands. Treasure for the traitor. No ear had heard, no eye had seen. The image of the Father. Until heaven came to live with me. A rescue like no other. You are worthy. You are worthy of your name. You are worthy. You are.
Morning. How y'all doing? Good. I heard Richard change his hello cowboy greeting to beloved, right? Is that what I heard? Yep. There you go. How many in this room this week can say at this point that you can think back over this past week and you know that you were loved? Let me see your hands. Look at that. Now look around the room. That means that for the most part, at some point, you knew somewhere along the line that you had been loved this week. That's cool if you think about it. To live loved is a big, big deal. And this morning, we begin a new series called For the Love of God. And it's not uncommon for you to be in church and hear people talk about loving God. I mean, you would expect that. But today we're going to do a deep dive and kind of really start exploring what it means to be loved and what it means, more importantly, to live loved. And how that changes your life and how that changes the life of others around you. And so we're going to go there in just a couple minutes. It'll be fun. You'll have a great time. But we are also going to take very seriously the fact that because we are loved, we're set apart to be different. And that's exciting. And it also carries with it some responsibility of how we're supposed to live in the world. So if you would, bow your heads and hearts, and let's pray together. God, we are so thankful that you love us. And this morning, as we come to this moment and we lift our voice in praise, we take a moment and just remember the difference in our life, the change in our life that comes about because you've loved us. We don't always think about it, but maybe we should. Because of your love, anything is possible. And because of your love, everything can happen. And because of your love, we have the opportunity to be different, and we have the opportunity to change and become something with you that we could never be without you. And so this morning I pray that you would just remind us in a very real and powerful way that you love us, but also that we are called to live loved. And I ask that as we sing, as we worship in the Word, that we would take seriously the responsibility that we have of making sure that we live our lives differently because of that love. It's our prayer. Our hope, because we're loved. In Jesus' name, amen.
At 9 o'clock, I was reminded of a song I sang when I was a little dinky dude, so I'm going to sing it. So what was the last thing I tagged on there? Let's see if this flashes some of you guys back. You remember this? Oh, how he loves you and me. Thank you.
give me eyes to see more of who you are. May what I behold still my anxious heart. Take what I have known and break it all apart. For you, my God, are greater still. And no sky contains, no doubt restrains all you are. The greatness of our God. I spend my life to know, and I'm far from close to all you are. The greatness of our God.
As you're taking your seats, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament, all the way back in the New Testament. Before you get to Revelation, there are a couple of little books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Go to 1st John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 19, as we talk about the power of love. The power of love is where we're going to be this morning. Now, if you are one of those folks that watches at 9 o'clock, you're aware of this. I've actually gotten a couple of texts since our first worship service this morning. We had a bit of a technical glitch this morning, and the unthinkable happened. They forgot to corral my microphone during the song set. And so we had folks that were blowing up our information lines during the first service, appreciating my solo voice. And so Jeff Dixon and Michael Simmons and No Name Band were singing this morning in our morning worship service. I shared with the earlier crowd. It was just a preview. My Christmas album will be out in just a few months. And so we want to do that. So what happened is we had some folks go home after 9 o'clock to go listen to that and pick up on that. And I've already been getting feedback back. And while I appreciate all of your feedback and your critique of my singing, I will pray that God will forgive you your many, many sins. Now, the Christian world is an interesting world because of some of the things that catch on and some of the things that don't. A few years ago, there was a young youth minister who was reading a book, and the book just kind of caught her attention, kind of blew her life up a little bit. There was a phrase in the book that she had never heard put the way it was put. And she thought to herself, this is something that I can use with my youth group. This is something that I can make work. This is going to help my youth group. And so she took that phrase, and she made that the theme of her youth group. And what she did is she said, how can I give this to my kids in a way that's going to help them understand? Well, the bracelets phenomenon had just started. You know, people have bracelets and different sayings on bracelets and things like that. And so she said, I will do it that way. And so she went out and she paid herself for a batch of bracelets to be made that carried the initials WWJD. What would Jesus do? Her kids started wearing them to school. And before she knew it, she got a phone call from another youth minister in the area, wanted to know where she got the things and what she did. So she kind of told the story behind it. And so she had some made up for him. Shipped those over to him, and before you know it, in this little community they were in, every church had picked up for their student ministry this idea, this theme, what would Jesus do? Basically a challenge to think about living your life differently, and in every situation, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus live? What decision would he make? How is your life different because of Jesus? Now, that small town youth minister with this great idea took that idea, and she ordered some more bracelets, and ordered more bracelets and more bracelets, and before it was over with, these bracelets had flooded the Christian marketplace, and WWJD was on bumper stickers, it was on magnets, it was on bracelets, and I would love to tell you that she was able to start a nonprofit and take the millions of dollars she made on the idea and has changed the world with that idea. I can't tell you that. What I can tell you is that the first company that she sent this to have those bracelets mass-produced took a look at it and realized that she did not own the copyright for WWJD. And the owner of that particular company said, you know what, there's a market on this Loving Jesus thing, and he copyrighted it before she did, produced those bracelets, and so the multi-million dollar industry that could have been the WWJD industry for her, the creator of it, by the time that she got to the point of putting her patent in, she discovered that patent had already been claimed and she could not have it. And then later on, that patent had become such a big, broad, worldwide thing and had been copied so many times it became part of just the free market. Millions were made, but not by the lady that created it, by the company that was smart enough to corner the market on the love of Jesus on a bracelet, because they knew there was something special about it. And I want you to understand, we live in a world that has done its best to corner the market on how to get Jesus to love them. We live in a culture that has done its best to wedge its way in and figure out a way that we can live and get the love of God without having to take any responsibility for the work of living it out. We've tried to shortcut it. We've tried to make it easy. And I want you to understand, the love of Jesus is free. There is no doubt about it. He gives it to you. It's free and it's awesome. We're going to talk about that all morning. We're going to talk about that in this series. But it does carry with it a responsibility that you and I have to live differently because of it. Now, the title of the Bible study today is The Power of Love. Some of you movie buffs will recognize that that is a part of the movie soundtrack from a film that came out called Back to the Future. A song released by Huey Lewis and the News, who at that time was an incredibly hot band. They were kind of they had a sound that was kind of bridging the gap between some old style and some new style, and it worked. And so Robert Zemeckis, who was the director of the film, approached Huey Lewis and said, "We would like for you to write a song for our film." Huey Lewis said, "I have no desire writing a song called Back to the Future. That sounds like the dumbest title I could ever come up with." And he said, "You don't have to do that." He goes, "We just want you to be a part of the film. We want you to be part of the soundtrack. You can write any song you want." And so Huey Lewis said, "Okay." And so he came up with the song that we know today as The Power of Love. Well, he didn't finish the song until the movie was being edited. And so if you know anything about the movie, it takes place when Michael J. Fox's character, Marty McFly, is riding a skateboard from Doc Brown's house to school one day. And so this incredible skateboard scene, and it's a lot of fun, and you have the background music playing, Power of Love. That has nothing to do with the scene. It has nothing to do with the movie. It has nothing to do with anything except for the fact that the song went to number one. And it was a song that was created after the fact. But if you watch the movie real close, for those inquiring minds and eyes that watch the movie, Marty McFly has a band, and they're auditioning to play at the school dance. The band's called the Pinheads, and when they play, they start playing this song, The Power of Love, and there is an unnamed actor that steps up and says, "I'm sorry, kids, you're just too darn loud." That's Huey Lewis. And so he shows up in the film, doesn't get any mention in the credits for being there, throws the line, and it's a classic line in the film, and it's great because that song, actually, at the time that the movie was released, had already been rocketing up the charts, was about number one by the time that they were just too darn loud. But I want you to know, it says something about the song, though. Because, see, I believe with all of my heart that we ought to live loud. And I believe His love allows us to live loud. And I think one of the greatest things that could be said for the Christian community is when people look back at us and say, "I'm sorry, your love is just too darn loud. You need to throttle back just a little bit because you're just loving too much." I mean, wouldn't that be the greatest thing we could put on our sign out there? "We've had to ratchet back a little bit because our love was just too loud." And that would mean that when you go out into the world this week, when you interact with people, when you're doing this thing called life, you would be loving with the love of God in such powerful ways that people would just have to back off. "You're just doing it too good. You got to throttle back just a little bit. You're living too loud." And that's what this series is about. This series is about reminding you and I what it means to live out loud. Our love needs to be loud. And this passage takes us to that. And so if you have your Bibles open, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to kind of walk you through the verses and talk a little bit about them as we go, and then we'll come back and make a couple of statements about them. They're pretty brief, but you have the outline if you've got a worship flyer this morning or you have the app open. But in verse 7 it says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." In other words, love has its origins in God. So that means it's from God, and His love that is real, that's where true love finds its source. And as we become more like Him, our goal then is to love deeper, love richer, love bigger. Continue on, it says, "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now think through what that part of the verse is saying. Love comes from God and love leads to God. So it's by knowing Him that we, as individuals, really begin to learn how to love. It's where we find that gasoline that ignites within us the ability to love other people. And one of the struggles for many is that they are trying to love and they're trying to find love, but they've never tapped into the source. I tell couples when I get ready to do their weddings, you know, you can spend your entire life trying to love other people, but until you start drawing that love from the love of God, you'll only settle for something that's a cheap imitation. And I have the opportunity to do weddings for couples who are Christian couples, who are non-Christian couples. I don't do weddings for the most part unless they fool me in some way. Or try to really go out of their way to fool me about one is a Christian, one is not, because I really try to kind of make that a part of our conversation. And you know, sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. But I often tell non-Christian couples, "Yeah, I'll do your wedding," I said, "but I can tell you that your love is going to struggle and you'll fail." Now, usually at that point, they don't want me to do their wedding, which is kind of the idea behind it, because I tell them, because until you know Jesus, you really don't know how to love. And I believe that with all my heart, by the way. And if you don't believe me, just start watching the culture around us. You watch the culture around us and how they're trying to find love and satisfaction, and how they struggle and how they stumble because they just can't get it right. And I got news for you. You're not that good. You're not that smart. You don't love God. You're not going to get it right. That's what this verse is reminding us of. That's what this passage is reminding us of. It is laying the groundwork for the bigness and the boldness of the love of God. Verse 9 says this, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." In other words, God didn't hold anything back. He chose to love us through Jesus, not because we deserved it, by the way, but because he decided he wanted to show us how much he loved us. Verse 10, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. In other words, the way that we love, the way that we show love, his love, the way that love changes us is how the world gets a glimpse of God. You think about your life and maybe your journey to faith. And so for many, many people, they can go back to a time and say, you know what? I saw the love of God in, and they name a person. I caught a glimpse of the love of Jesus in this person. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was somebody they had bumped into at some place and began a relationship with. But they caught a glimpse of the love of Jesus, and that glimpse was so compelling that they couldn't look away. And it was because of that, then, that they end up coming and making a decision to follow Jesus themselves. Verse 13 says this, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." Verse 17, "This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus, for there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love." What it's talking about is that when love shows up, fear melts away, because fear is the characteristic emotion that begins to bubble up in our life when we expect to be punished, or we expect to be hurt because something that's gone on. So if your view of God limits God to just being a king or a ruler or a judge, then as a lawgiver, all he can give us is the punishment that we deserve by the law. But God does something beyond that, and he takes the law and he adds to it his grace that is driven by his love, and all of a sudden we don't get what we deserve. We get freedom. And we get the opportunity to live loved. And that defines love. That defines God. It's his true nature, love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. God's love is bigger. It's more durable. It's bigger than time. It's bigger than space. It's wider than the cosmos. And by his own words in Jeremiah 31:3, he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." You ever thought about how big an everlasting love is? I mean, when I think about bigness, I think about our solar system. When I think about bigness, I think about the universe that we live in. And if you get outside of the city lights and you can look up in the sky somewhere when you get out in the country somewhere and you see that little kind of fuzzy band of white lights that are shining in the sky, that's our galaxy. That's the Milky Way. 100 billion stars floating around out there. Who could conceive of such a universe? I mean, that's just big. And even though I can't conceive of it, take a joyride with me for just a minute. Let's try to do that. Suppose that we could drive to the sun. Let's say we find a local car dealership that is running a special this week on spaceship cars. And they have a sweet little model that they sell you. It's solar powered, no doubt. It averages 150 miles an hour. Okay? And so you hop in, you open up the moonroof, you blast off, you drive nonstop, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and you would drive for 70 years to get to the sun. So you decide to take a break, stretch your legs, and you want to keep going. You want to go to Alpha Centauri next, which is the next closest star system next to us. So you start driving again at 150 miles an hour, and you better pack a lunch because it would take you 15 million years to get there. That's big. But, you know, driving, it's a long way to drive. So let's fly in a space jet. Not a spaceship, not something they're firing off the coast, but let's just fire up a jet. Let's say we had a jet that could travel 600 miles an hour. Nothing too fancy. That's a moderate kind of thing. But in 16.5 days at that rate, you would reach the moon. In 17 years, you would pass the sun. In 690 years, you would drive past Pluto and be able to go through a drive-thru on Pluto and have dinner there. And I mention that because Pluto is still, in my mind and heart, a planet. Pluto got a raw deal. You remember, as a side note, that Pluto got demoted by the planet pickers from Prague. They took Pluto and they demoted it from a planet, and now it's called officially asteroid number 134340. But don't kid yourself, Pluto is ticked off. Because one minute Pluto was on the team, next minute he was cut. One minute he was a planet, next day he was not. One day he was the right size, next day he was the wrong size, wrong place. In a word, Pluto got Plutoed. So I believe Pluto is still a planet. I'm fond of Pluto. 7 centuries, and you still haven't gotten past Pluto if you were to actually take that jet. But I want you to know that that still is less than the bigness of the love of God. And here's what I can tell you about the love of God. He never Plutos you. He never kicks you out. He never demotes you. He never says you're not good enough, you don't fit, you don't make the team, you don't make the cut, you don't make the standard, you don't make the grade, you aren't good enough to be a part of my team. God never Plutos you. And as big as he is and as much as he loves, Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And all you have to do is think about the bigness of God and recognize that the God who created that cosmos loves me. And it makes sense, right? When you drive past any house out here on 434, you look at that house, your default is that that house requires a builder. Not going to show up any other way, right? If you look at a painting, your assumption is true. A painting requires a painter. I got news for you. When you look up at the sky at night, the stars really do imply that there is a star maker, not a Big Bang. But a star maker, a creator, and the crowning jewel of that creation, by the way, according to Scripture, is you. He loves you. He does not Pluto you. And only a God that is big enough and great enough and grand enough to make the majesty of the night sky has the capacity to love you in spite of yourself. Because we do everything we can to disqualify ourselves from the love of God. But that's how big his love is. And God does it perfectly. And notice also that the Bible doesn't just say that God is a model of love. It says God is love. It doesn't say God is loving, and he is loving, of course. But the Bible says very clearly, as it describes God, I am love. In other words, God is the very embodiment of love, the personification of love, the essence of all that loves me. At 1 John 4:8, we read it a minute ago, it says this, whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. And in 1 John 4:16, and so we know love and rely on the love of God that he has for us, because God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. It is the amazing part of his nature. It's how he's chosen to reveal himself to us. We discover a creator who created us and loves us, and he doesn't give up on us no matter what. He doesn't ask you to get rid of your baggage when you come to him. He doesn't ask you to clean up your act. What he does instead is he loves you with a love, and he moves into your life, and he begins remodeling you from the inside out and taking you through this process of transformation and changing you into the person that you were created to be, which ultimately is the best version of yourself. And over time, we're transformed by his grace. Over time, we learn what his love means, and we learn to love better. And he looks back at us along the way at each step of the journey, even when you stumble, even when you fall, and even when you mess it up big time, and he says, I love you. I really do love you. And there's nothing that you can do to undo that, no matter how hard you try. And so let me give you 3 things that kind of jump out of this passage about his love. And the first one is this, that his love brings life. His love brings life. Look at verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, there is a world of a difference between existence and life. And hear me carefully. All people have existence, but according to this passage, they don't all have life. See, the gift of the Creator, God gives you an existence. But if you're going to have life, that can only be found in Him. Verse 9 says again, He sent His one and only Son into this world so that we might live through Him. The secret to living is found in Jesus. And yet we live in a world and a culture that, boy, they are far short of that, and they are missing the mark on that time and time and time again. And every time we read a headline, every time we see something in the news feed on our cell phones, any time that we open up and take a look at the internet for some type of news feed or update, or turn on our cable television news, we find that out over and over and over again. There are a lot of people who are existing, but they're missing out on life. And we have an eagerness for pleasure, we have a desire for amusement, but at the end of the day, we find all of those things and we still don't find life, because what we're missing is Jesus. He brings us life. And no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you want life, you'll always come up short. And you'll always be settling for less if it's not coming from Him. The second thing is that His love also restores. What does it restore? It restores what's broken. Look at verse 10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that phrase, atoning sacrifice, comes from a Greek word which means literally satisfaction. In other words, what the verse is saying is God sent His Son, and His gift of His Son satisfies the requirement that God has for our sins and our shortcomings. Jesus is what satisfies. Jesus is what pays the price, or who pays the price. Jesus is what makes the difference up in our lives for our shortcomings. That's what the verse says. And so in Jesus, we find a way to restore our lost relationship with God. He bridges that. He makes the bridge between life and death, and then His life, His resurrection again, allows us to cross that bridge. And we all have to make a decision what we're going to do with that. You know, my mom was here. I said in the early worship service, you know, I have one of those childhoods that was a great childhood. I had parents that made sure that I knew who God was and who Jesus was. My story is not one where I had to crawl out of a gutter somewhere. My story is not one where I can give you some testimony about living in one of the shacks that we're building for Face the Fear out back. That's not my story. My story is one where I grew up in a family where I knew I was loved, and they introduced me to the love of God. And I came to a point where I had to make a decision what to do with that. And I remember that day, because it dawned on me that while I'd always known God, there was a moment where I knew, and I just grew into it, I knew I had to make the choice. And I did. But since that time, something else has happened. Something else has happened in my life that has changed me from the inside out, which is the third thing I want you to see. His love transforms. Look at verse 14 and 15. As we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. In other words, His love doesn't only give salvation, and that would be plenty, but He also saves us from ourselves. He saves us from the version of ourselves that we work so hard to become. And we do work hard at becoming that. How often do we find ourselves doing things our way, thinking the way that we want, doing what seems right to us, wanting the things that we want, whining when it's not good, griping when it doesn't go our way, not celebrating the moments we need to celebrate, and yet God saves us from ourselves, and what happens is His love slowly begins to grow within us, and the more that we connect to Him, and the more and deeper and richer we love Him, the more that love begins to change who we are, and we become something radically different. As a result, we are fundamentally changed, different, rewired, reworked, reorged, and rebooted. And all of that happens in our life through that transforming power of love. See, the New Testament that we have today, most of you know this, was originally written in Greek. Greek at the time was the universal language of the day. And so in the Greek, they had several words for love. One is eros, which is a physical passion of love. We get the word today erotic from that. There's another word for love, stergo, not one that they usually talk about in church, but stergo is described as a general type of love, the ability to love something. inanimate, something, anything. You know, I think in the Greek it would be accurate to say, I sturgo bluebell ice cream. That's the Greek word that would fit there. Phileo is another Greek word for love. Phileo is used for brotherly love, a closeness that connects you to one another, a family type of relationship. Philadelphia is a city, gets its name. If you've ever visited Philadelphia, the moniker of the city is a city of brotherly love, unless you're there right now at night when they're writing. But none of these words were good enough for the Greek writers. None of these words, excuse me, cut it. So they had to add a word to describe the love of God. And the word that they added was agape. It is a word that is a self-sacrificial love that Jesus modeled. He loved in such a powerful way that they actually had to add a word to the language to describe it because his love was so real. It is that kind of love that loves and asks nothing in return. And here's what you have to understand, that only the followers of Jesus are capable of pure agape love. Because it only comes from one source, Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that people don't try to do a good job. It doesn't mean that sometimes people can't pull off amazing things. But I want you to know that based on what Scripture teaches us, it is only the people of God, the followers of God, that can love with an agape type love, because it is only when His love, that agape love, lives in you that you can love that way. And so guess what? God has given you the green light to love others in a way that only we as the people of God can do. Now, if you think about it, that's amazing. It's incredibly freeing. It's incredibly exciting. It allows us to reach out and love each other in a way that not only brings glory to God, blesses one another because we are acting out and fleshing out who we were created to be. That's what the Bible's talking about when it uses that little phrase, God is love. The word is agape. God is agape. Verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. That's who He is. That's His nature. He is love. There's an old story, you have probably heard it before, is about a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that the disease that she had was exactly like the one the boy had had and had recovered from. And so, the antibodies, the immunity that was built up in his system would be good enough, they hoped, to get her over the hump and bring her back from the brink, because she had not been able to shake off the disease like the boy had. And so the doctor explained all that to the parents, and they looked at the little boy and asked him the question, are you willing to give blood to your sister? And so the boy hesitated. His lower lip trembled a little bit, and he smiled, and he said, yes. For my sister, I will give my blood. And so the day came for the transfusion. The two children were wheeled into the procedure room in the children's hospital. Mary, the little girl, was pale, thin. Johnny, the brother, was robust and healthy. Neither spoke. Both were nervous. But when their eyes met, Johnny looked over at his sister, gave her a reassuring smile, and laid his head back on the pillow and watched as the nurse inserted the needle into his arm and then watched the blood flow out of his arm through the tube toward his sister. And his smile faded, and he watched. And then he closed his eyes, and when the ordeal was about over, his slightly shaking voice looked up at the doctor who was in the room and said, Doctor, how long before I die? See, it was in that moment the doctor realized that Johnny didn't understand what was taking place. But in Johnny's mind, the decision that he was being asked to make was to give his blood, which would give his life and save his sister's life. And so it wasn't just about a transfusion for Johnny. It was about being willing to die so his sister could live. That is agape love. That is the love that Jesus offers to you so that you can have life. It's hard to imagine that kind of love, but that's what he has given to us, and that's what it means to be a follower, and that's what it means to love and live in that love. And that's what this series is about. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to live for the love of God and how that love changes you as you move out into the world around you. So take a moment, bow your heads and hearts, and pray with me. God, we are thankful that you love us, and because of that love, everything changes. And Lord, there are some who may be listening right now, who will be watching and downloading this and listening later. And in their lives, in their minds, they have they've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. So this all this love talk is a good thing. And it's something that they're interested in, but it's something that they just don't understand because they've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. And so, right now, this can be their moment to decide. And so, Lord, I would ask that you would just lay upon their hearts, compel them in this moment to make that choice and say to you, I want to accept that love. I want to accept you as Savior. If they would send us an email, that would give us an opportunity to contact them and start talking to them about the decision that they're making and what it means and how they can begin to grow and what needs to take place in the days ahead. Lord, if they're in this room right now, before they leave this morning, I pray that they would just drop a note in our giving box and just simply say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Because it begins a journey that lasts through eternity. And it's exciting, and it's what we were created to do. There's others who are watching, who are listening even now. And Heavenly Father, they've already made the decision to follow you. But sometimes we know that we're sadly lacking in the love department. We just don't love like we need to. And so, Lord, I pray that today, even now, we would make the decision that this week we would make our lives focus and revolve around the love of God. And Heavenly Father, that because you've loved us, it allows us to live our lives and look at the world around us differently. And so, God, we just desire that we would do that this week. And so teach us that lesson. Help us to remember it today. But help us to live it out this afternoon and in the week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you two now whats. In other words, this is the application moment. What do you do with what you heard? This is the practical, real world, this is how it works in my life, okay? Now what, number one, ask God simply to help you live loved. In other words, ask God, help you to see how your life's differently because he loves you. Don't be afraid at the end of the day to journal it somewhere in your journal, a prayer journal if you have one. Don't be afraid to thank him multiple times during the course of the day when, you know, something happens, you go, gosh, God, you just showed me you love me. Thank you. It's simple, it's quick, but by the same token, it gets you changing your focus and perspective because only when you start living loved are you able to love. And then here comes a bigger challenge for you, okay? This is where the rubber meets the road, and I'm going to give you plenty of room to be creative. You fill in the gaps. But I want you this week to do something where you love someone else in an amazing way. In other words, I want you to bless someone else in an amazing way this week simply because you love God. I don't care how you do it. I don't care who it is. I'm not giving you any parameters on it. You define what amazing is. You define how big it is. You define how what extravagant looks like. But your homework, your marching orders, of putting the power of love into practice this week is do something extravagant and amazing for someone else this week. Maybe they'll know you did it. Maybe they won't. But God knows, and that's why you're doing it. Homework, rubber meets the road. Live loved, love on someone big time this week. And then maybe next week we'll give you an opportunity to share how that works, okay? All right, that's it. Richard's going to come in just a minute. You can come on now. He's going to pray and he's going to dismiss us. I want to invite you guys to join us as midweek kicks back up this week. If you or any age at all, we've got something going on here this week for you, and we think you're going to like it. If you're an adult and you want to join us, back up the walkway in Area 51. We start a midweek rotation this time that's called, Is Jesus Democrat, Independent, or Republican? How appropriate this time of year. I promised I would answer that question in the first couple minutes, but we're going to take 4 weeks to kind of plow through that topic and have some fun with it. If you can't be with us live and you want to join in via Zoom, we have a high-def Zoom link that will go out, but that is a link that we need to send to you. We just don't stick it out there on the Facebook page. And so if you want it, email us, let us know, drop us a note. We'll make sure that you get that link before Wednesday evening. Also, some of you that have kind of done the two-a-days or some of you that went home to see if my voice, I'd be singing again, solo piece, you notice something different about the 11:15 Bible study than the 9 o'clock Bible study. While the stories were bigger, or say the same anchor stories, there were different illustrations and different content of how we unpacked it this week. For this series, what I want you to understand is 9:15 and 11 o'clock is not the same. They are two, I'm sorry, 9, 11, 15. I'll get it right. Yeah, so you came. I didn't know when to come. I just showed up. But so there are two very unique studies. The content is different in each one. And so if you're really jonesing to dig deeper and hear more, because our Wednesday evening service doesn't dig deeper this time, it actually takes a different topic on altogether. We're actually adding content and dropping content based on which service you're in. So you got to decide. Does God want you to be a 9 o'clocker? Or he wants you loving him at 11:15. And I leave that to you to decide. Richard, can you pray us out of here?
Yeah, because I was sitting over there and I said,
hey, what did he do? He went and rewrote it?
This is a totally different service.
There you go. Okay.
Raise my attention level. So you can come at 9 and 11:15 next week and you'll hear a different sermon. All right, beloved. Let's stand and be dismissed. And to echo the theme, we return back to John chapter 4. Beloved, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. May we do the same this week with the people we come in contact with. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.